Blog Talk Radio.
Prophecy Quake. This morning early, the Lord spoke clearly these two words: I'm coming. The day of my return is at hand. Let my people know it's about to happen. What is about to occur will change world history. Nothing will remain the same. Let the unbelievers, let the skeptics, let the religious ones know that what they fear the most is about to happen. My warm season of grace and mercy will soon turn to a chilling winter of judgment and wrath.
Prophecy Quake. I'm your host tonight, Pastor Dean Odell, here in our undisclosed location in East Alabama. We welcome you tonight, along with my co-host, Pastor Kevin Wilkinson and Pastor Billy Painter. Good to have you with us tonight. Of course, those of you on Facebook, those of you that got an email or a text, you know that the subject tonight we're going to be talking about, I just entitled it, The Departed. The end time apostasy in the church. We're going to just get into the scriptures tonight on the falling away, the departure from the faith, people leaving the truth. We're going to deal with some of the big issues going on in the body of Christ today. And some of them have been going on for a long time, but the devil's just poured on his the gasoline on the fire that's been smoldering for a long time. And we are really seeing what the Bible called the apostasy that would precede the revelation or the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist. We're in it for sure. Even the Catholic Church is falling away from its belief system. So we will get into that tonight. But also, we have an important issue that we may spend a little time on after the news and after the break and after the news, about what's going on in Israel right now with the war with Israel and Hamas and taking place with the rockets, hundreds and hundreds of rockets raining down upon Israeli cities, just kind of indiscriminately wherever they land is where they blow up. And thank God for the Israeli Iron Dome system that's intercepting quite a few of those rockets. But Israel, of course, is tired of their cities being, even Jerusalem today for the first time in a very, very long time had warning sirens go off, and Israel is just tired of the battle. There's no such thing as peace in this situation. You start firing rockets at cities, people need to think what would happen, you know, if someone in Canada started raining rockets down upon New York City. Well, I don't think, we would sit by and idly take that. I don't know, Obama might, but normal American leaders would not take that very kindly. But Obama has stated he will take the gloves off here soon, and of course they are lighting up. I'm not Obama, I'm in Netanyahu, said he was going to take the gloves off, and they're lighting up Gaza right now. And of course there's a prophecy in the book of Amos where, and I believe it's an end time prophecy, where God said that he was going to deal with Gaza and rain a fire upon Gaza and the wall of Gaza, which is interesting because there is a wall there between the Gaza Strip and Israel that was built back in the 90s, I believe it was. So prophecies are very interesting when you start seeing them just fall into place very specifically. But we'll get into that tonight. We're going to get into some of the doctrines in the church, particularly the one that's I've written about, my book, Grace Abuse, that I wrote in 1997. I believe published it in 98. But the book, Grace Abuse, and that's where we deal with the subject of once saved, always saved, no matter how you live, or what some call as unconditional eternal security. We'll get into that tonight. We're going to get into some of the ideas like universal salvation, hell not being eternal. That's one I've heard recently. I just cannot hardly fathom that someone could read the Bible and come up with that idea, but I have seen the articles posted on Facebook that the damnation in hell, the punishment in hell that God speaks of for those who choose to be wicked, those who choose to be lukewarm and fall away and not live for God, that somehow that is just going to be for a little while and then they'll get out. I mean, it's really the teaching, the false teaching from the Roman Catholic Church of purgatory. Anyway, we will get into some of this tonight. I want to remind everyone, and this is one of those nights that we would definitely welcome your calls, comments, even if you want to disagree, we will discuss it with you and share with you. But our number is 347-884-8566. 347-884-8566. Call in. And don't be shy out there. We'd love for you to call in with your question or comment as we get into the program tonight. But anyway, we're going to take a break for just a second, and we're going to be back with the news. Of course, you're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
What did you say? What did you do when they asked you, who are you?
Long before they called it hyper grace, the Lord had me call it grace abuse. Back in 1997, I wrote my first book entitled Grace Abuse, One of the Greatest Hindrances to Genuine Revival. This book is about the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, or unconditional eternal security. I believe this doctrine and the abuse of this subject of grace is one of the biggest issues in the church today. Get your copy of Grace Abuse, One of the Greatest Hindrances to Genuine Revival, today at deanodal.org. Grace is not a license to sin.
Preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Time for Prophecy Quake, Prophecy in the News with Pastor Billy Painter.
Good evening, and this is the news headlines for July 8, 2014. Rockets hit north of Tel Aviv as Hamas dramatically ups its range. Launched a major operation against Hamas and other terror groups in Gaza early Tuesday. The operation is dubbed Operation Protective Edge. 117 rockets struck Israel in the past 24 hours. Air raid sirens rang out in Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, and Hadera. Israel's Iron Dome missile defense intercepted 29 of the 117 missiles. Israeli military is now massing troops along the Gaza border. Israel has called up 40,000 troops as tensions continue to mount. Netanyahu is quoted as saying, "Israel is ready to take the gloves off." ISIS continues its reign of terror in the area. They are threatening to destroy ancient biblical artifacts in northern Iraq. And a rioted group attempted to set fire to the burial place of Joseph. In the Far East, Japan has issued extreme alerts as Typhoon Noguri moves over Okinawa towards the home islands, which could also impact the Fukushima area. The U.S. border crisis continues. It's being reported from Nogales, Texas, that at least 16 unaccompanied illegal minors are in actuality members of the brutal El Salvadorian street gang Mara Salvatrucha, or better known as MS-13. From Arizona, the federal government are actually releasing into the public illegals who have criminal records and have previously been deported, several as many as 15 times. Security and defense analysts warn that the U.S. border crisis could provide cover to ISIS and other terrorist operations. Middle East turmoil, epic weather events, and a nation's borders crumble. I'm Pastor Billy Painter, and this has been the news for July 8, 2014.
This has been Prophecy Quake, Prophecy in the News with Pastor Billy Painter. We're back, and you're listening to Prophecy Quake. I'm Pastor Dean Odle with you tonight, and we're going to get right into this tonight on the subject of the departed. We're going to talk about the apostasy in the church, and of course, we just need to define that word. It's important. A lot of people don't understand what that word means, but it means a departure from the truth. It doesn't mean a departure. Some people are trying to use that verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says that there will be a falling away, and then the man of sin will be revealed. When it talks about that there are a lot of people saying that word apostasy there the falling away, that means departure. It means the rapture. But that is about one of the most ridiculous interpretations, because if you look at the definition in its fullness, it means a departure from the truth, from safety, from a place of safety into a place of danger. If you look up the word apostasy also in the Webster's Dictionary, you find out it means the abandoning of a former loyalty. So what this is talking about here, when we talk about the prophesied 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that there would be a falling away as one of the signs of the end, is what Jesus was talking about when he said that many would come in the last days when they asked him about the signs. Many would come in my name and deceive many. And then he went on down a little bit in chapter 24, and he said many false prophets will rise and deceive many. This is a theme that we see throughout the New Testament, the warning of the last days, that there would be great deception. Now, that comes when it comes into the church. It comes in the form of false doctrine or false teaching. Now, let's understand something, that all false teaching that comes into the church and that's ever accepted by any part of the church or any Christian has to have a little element of truth to it. It has to have some scriptures with it. It has to look and sound like it's possible or plausible. But, of course, it's very important with the scriptures that you understand that, first of all, we must take the scriptures in context, and that whenever we're going to establish a doctrine, we can never establish a doctrine off of one passage or through assumption. We have to develop and see what God is saying about any given subject throughout the Word, both Old Testament and New, to establish doctrinal truth. Now, the danger here is a lot of people start saying, oh, he's talking about doctrine. I don't want to talk about doctrine. Well, doctrine's a pretty important issue, and I'm not talking about doctrines that are non-essential, like whether you're immersed in water or sprinkled with water when you're baptized, or, you know, whether your choir wears choir robes or they don't wear choir robes, or, you know, whether you wear makeup or you don't wear makeup, or you wear jewelry in your church or you don't wear jewelry. I'm not talking about these petty little differences that are in the church that some look at as, you know, legalism, and or some people look at it, you know, that churches that allow a woman to wear pants is that, you know, they're in sin. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the departure that's going on in the body of Christ right now. It is a departure from the fundamentals, the foundational doctrines of Christianity, Jesus being God in the flesh, Jesus being the only way to heaven and to eternal life, him being the only sacrifice for sin, the only one that can wash sin away. Things like that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that both are eternal. One's of eternal reward in the presence of God, and one is eternal fire that is forever. It's eternal punishment and damnation of the wicked. Now, all of us here believe, and most Christians believe, we do know that there are degrees of blessing and reward in heaven for those who have been faithful and done different things. It's not communism up there. It's not everybody's going to be the same. But, you know, I don't care if I've got a shack in the corner of heaven as long as I make it there. You know, I want to be with Jesus, and I don't care if, you know, whether I'm have crowns or whether I've got a mansion or I've got a shack. I don't care. I just want to be in heaven with Jesus. But there's also degrees of punishment in hell. But once you go to one of these places, it is eternal and it is forever. And the Bible lays these things out. Of course, we've got now the stuff creeping into the church called, some people call it universal salvation. It's just another term for universalism, meaning basically because Jesus died on the cross for all man's sin, that people are going to go to heaven even if they never confess Jesus as Lord of their life, never repent of their sin, never have faith. That's where the Pope is coming from now when he starts saying that even atheists can go to heaven whether they ever believe in Jesus or not, whether they ever accept Jesus as Lord, acknowledge his death on the cross and his resurrection. And it sounds nice. It sounds pretty. It's, you know, you take a few scriptures, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and you take that out of its context and you say, you know, like the Pope did, Pope Francis, Jesus has redeemed everybody. Well, that is technically Jesus paid the price for everybody. Will everybody cash in on that? No. But the Bible tells us to cash in on what Jesus has done, to receive it, you must confess him as Lord of your life, as the one true God. You must believe that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. This is Romans 10:9, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There are conditions. Jesus said we must repent. That means we must turn from sin. There's a whole doctrine going on out there. I got defriended by a local pastor, younger pastor in the area. I got defriended on Facebook and all my comments deleted from one of his crazy posts because I simply said that the Bible expects, the Bible is clear, Jesus was clear, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow me, you depart from evil and wickedness and the practice of unrighteousness, and you become a new creature, and the old things are passed away, all things become new. If you were a drunk, you quit drinking. If you were a drug addict, you quit doing drugs. If you were a fornicator, you quit sleeping around and chasing whores. And, it, you know, and I hate to be that blunt, but same here. If you were a lesbian or a homosexual, then you quit living in that sin and you come out of that darkness and Jesus makes you a new creature. But you choose to turn from sin. That's repentance. It's both a change in what the way you think in your heart and a change in your actions. And we've been taught now that we all we have to do is believe. Believe in Jesus and you're good. Now we've taken it, that's not true, we've taken it the next step and we've said, oh, you don't even have to believe in Jesus because Jesus paid the price for everyone, so now everyone's going to heaven no matter what. So, you know, come on, now we're at the place that, you know, Hitler went to heaven. Now we're at the place that these Muslims that are going around cutting people's heads off, crucifying people, you know, raping little girls, marrying six-year-olds and nine-year-olds and having sex with children. Now we're saying, if we say that, that all these people are going to heaven, that everything is permissible. Listen, folks, there is nothing more evident that this is satanic doctrine whenever you say that it doesn't really matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter whether you practice evil, unrighteousness, lust, perversion. It doesn't matter what you do. Jesus loves you and you're going to go to heaven no matter what. That is the biggest lie Satan has ever perpetrated upon the church world. And it's the most dangerous. I'll share this. I was talking to someone today who really had an experience with the Lord Jesus when they were very young. I think they said, 4, 5, 6 years old, somewhere like that. And it was powerful. And they even said, you know, it was so powerful, I can remember it to this day. Then even in their teenage years, they rededicated their lives, drew near to God, had, you know, began a relationship with God, but then, of course, fell away into, you know, drugs and alcohol and sexual perversion and immorality and just lived in that lifestyle. And this person today told me that they believed that they were once saved, always saved. They were eternally secure while they were shooting dope, while they were living in sexual immorality, while they were doing, you know, all this stuff, living a lifestyle of sin. But because some preacher, because somebody told them, oh, you're saved, you're good, you're going to heaven. But what was beautiful about this person, even though, and I asked her, I said, did this belief system that you're once saved, always saved, no matter how you live, I said, did that influence how you chose to live your life? She said, oh, absolutely. Absolutely. No question. She said, but deep in my heart, I would be convicted. And she said, I would even call other Christians and other ministers and say, am I going to heaven? Am I really going to heaven? And of course, one of them, she said, told her, well, what do you think? You know, I mean, Christians don't even know how to give an answer anymore to anything, I don't think. But these are serious matters when it comes down to, you know, what's going to take a person to heaven, what's going to take a person to hell. We're not talking about whether the choir has choir robes or not. We're not talking about whether you're baptized, you know, in a pool or you're baptized with, you know, some guy in a robe sprinkling you. This is not the discussion. But when you start talking about what you believe and what the Bible says, what God Almighty, the Creator, says, this will take you to heaven and this will take you to hell, these are important matters. And God Almighty, have mercy on the preachers that have told people it doesn't matter how they live their lives. And this is a fire in my heart because I remember when I came back to the Lord at 19 years old, I thought because I'd had an experience with God when I was 12, 11 and 12 in that area in this small Baptist church here, I had a powerful born-again experience. I believed the gospel. I heard it. I understood it. The Holy Spirit penetrated my heart, convicted me of sin. I knew I needed Jesus to save me. I knew I was lost and on my way to hell. It was clear in me. And so I got up. I remember. I'll never forget. I sat back there. I was 12, I think. I was sitting back there white-knuckling the back, you know, pew because I was still terrified. I'd never walked down to the front of any church. You know, Baptists don't go to the altar very often, especially not in the church I was in anyway. And so I was like, I saw, you know, different people go down there. And this was a new thing because we were having a week of revival, you know, scheduled revival in our church. But it was good in the sense that we just had a week. We went there every night. And it finally, this evangelist obviously had enough anointing of the Holy Spirit on him to actually get through to somebody. And I got up and walked the aisle, and it was powerful. I mean, I encountered the glory and the presence of Jesus Christ in such a powerful way that I never doubted his existence. It was no man convincing me. There was no emotion. I mean, this wasn't an emotional church. It wasn't people, you know, speaking in tongues and falling on the floor. And, you know, it wasn't, you know, people. It was just God moving in that time. And then, of course, that was right before I hit my teenage years. And then I hit my teenage years, and my parents divorced. And then I start this road of, you know, I stopped going to church. And so I stopped getting any Bible, any word, any influence toward what was good and righteousness. And no one, you know, really took up the mantle and tried to disciple me or instruct me about anything. And pretty much as a teenager, I had to figure out life. I had to figure out how to live. You know, and everybody around me, it was all about sex and drugs and rock and roll and drinking and partying and cursing and, you know, just doing whatever you wanted to do. And so I gradually started going down that road until it got worse and worse and worse. And I did that through my junior high years. I did that through my high school years. And then even when I went into college doing that. And then, you know, but here's what's amazing. The whole time the devil had me convinced in my mind, in my heart, that even though I was living like I was living, because I had been saved when I was 11 years old, 12 years old, whatever, 1979, I need to figure that up, I guess. But when I got saved, the devil kept me from thinking about the reality of it. Now, that's different. I never heard anyone teach once saved, always saved. That's just what Satan convinced me of. That I was saved, that me and God were okay, and so I didn't really think about God. I didn't really think about the ramifications of what I was doing and how I was living. And it took a brother who didn't believe once saved, always saved, who was Holy Ghost filled, tongue talking, anointed, bold enough to get in my face when I was 19 years old. He was 24, and he was bold enough to get in my face and say, "You will not go to heaven as a drunkard. You drink every day. You smoke dope all the time. You're chasing this one and that one." And he's like, "You're not going to heaven this way." And he showed me the scriptures, and he gave me some material to read and some stuff to listen to, some preaching to listen to. And God began to show me that I was lost and that I was in trouble. And I remember when the Holy Spirit came to me. And what got me saved was God speaking to me. And I shared this Sunday morning. the Lord spoke to me, and it was the first time I ever heard his voice speak down in my spirit, and he said it as plain as day, son, you can have everything the world has to offer and go to hell, or you can surrender your life to me and live forever. Real simple. And I remember as I debated this discussion, you know, as I had this debate of what decision was I going to make? Which way was I going to go? And I saw Jesus, a vision in my mind. I saw Jesus hanging on the cross for my sins, and I saw light and the glory of God down that road. Basically, I saw a road like Zeppelin sung about. Yes, there are two paths you can go by. Yeah, I saw them. And one had Jesus and light and the glory of God and the power of God and the forgiveness of God and eternity in heaven. And the other one had a bunch of liquor bottles and drugs and darkness and evil and all the stuff I knew because I'd been doing it. And he showed me that path led to destruction and damnation and to hell, eternal hell. And I decided then. And I thought about it because, you know, with the movie offer and with the modeling contract and career and everything that was beginning to open up for me and the world system, you know, there was that temptation as a young man, as a 19-year-old, you know, here's the world at my fingertips. I could have it all. And what was I going to do? And I mean, I was supposed to leave after that summer job and go out to L.A. and get ready to start filming for a major movie, for the first Die Hard movie. I was supposed to go to L.A. and get started. And God got a hold of me and woke me up. But it was the breaking, what got me saved, what got me to repent and get right with God and get on the right path and not be destroyed, was God waking me up. You're not okay, son. You can't live this habitual lifestyle of sin and perversion and go to heaven. You just can't do it. And then I remember when I came back to the Lord, and of course there was just a few scriptures that brother shared with me, but I just began to get in the Bible, and as I began to read the Bible, more and more I began to see, you can't do this. There's some very powerful passages, and you know, we'll address tonight, I'm sure we'll address, and anybody's got a question, you know, I know the verses, there's a few verses that people who want to claim they're eternally secure no matter how they live, because they prayed a prayer when they were 9, 10, 11, 12, or whatever, or last week, and they want to say, you know, I can, you know, I got my scriptures, I got my few little passages. Well, it's easy to deal with those few little passages that are pulled out of context very easily. But let's just read. I want to read a scripture. This is about the falling away that will happen in the last days, and boy, are we in it. But this is 1 Timothy 4, 1. And here's what Paul said. He was, of course, writing a letter to the young pastor Timothy, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, inspiring him what to write to Timothy. And right in the middle of it all, the Spirit of God must have really hit him hard, because he just, you know, right in the middle, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, meaning the Holy Ghost. He's saying the Holy Spirit really, really wants to emphasize something and say something here. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times or the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'm going to read that again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, last days, end time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Folks, you cannot depart from a faith that you never had. The Baptists love to say, oh, if you walk away, if you fall away, if a person backslides who says they have faith in Jesus, or they become a Christian, or they baptize, or they go down to the church and the altar at church, and they pray with the preacher, and they'll say, oh, if they really were saved, they would have stayed with the Lord. If they backslide, if they walk away, if they fall away, if they depart, they never were saved. Well, that's just not true. Oh, it's true for some. It's true that some people, play around Christianity. They play around religion, and they're never born again, and they're never really truly saved. But just because that happens to some doesn't mean that's all. That doesn't happen to all. And he says here that some will depart from the faith. Now, the Greek word is the faith here, is the word for saving faith, that you the way you get saved with faith in Jesus Christ as your Messiah, as your Lord, as your Savior, in his death, it is faith. So he says some will depart from the faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that saves. Because doesn't, hey, brother, am I correct? Doesn't Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? A lot of people say, oh, we're saved by grace alone. I'm sorry, we're not saved by grace alone. John Calvin, you Calvinists out there, you Reformed nutcases, you come up with these phrases that aren't even biblical. We are not saved by grace alone. We're not saved by faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. That's how we're saved. And what is faith? Is faith just believing? See, this is another problem we have in the church world. Is faith just saying, I believe something? If faith is just saying, I believe something, then why does the Bible say, if you believe there is one God, well, the devils also believe and tremble in the book of James chapter 2, right? And then he goes on to tell us faith without works or corresponding actions is dead, being alone. So then faith must have some kind of action to go along with it, or it's dead. It's inactive. It's impotent, right? So if there's no action to go along with the grace, grace is God convicting you. Grace is God pulling you. Grace is Jesus dying on the cross for you when you were yet a sinner. That's grace. You didn't earn him. He did it before most of us were even born, of course. He died on that cross for our sin. He made a way for us to be saved and for us to be forgiven and for us to be have eternal life and be resurrected at the last day and be with him forever. That's grace. But then he says, if you want it, you got to have it through faith. And then he says, faith is not just believing, because faith without works is dead, being alone. So it means you have to do something. Here's the word that's the dirty word in the church now. Repent. This is what I got defriended on Facebook and my comments wiped out for saying what repentance is. That repentance means you confess your sins, you forsake your sins, you turn away from them. In fact, the word metanoia in the Greek means not just a change of mind, that's part of it, it says to change your mind, but also a total reformation of your being. Now, what does a reformation mean? To change, right? To change. Well, a lot of people say, well, you can't change yourself. Yes, you can. People do it every day. God's given us a free will that's very powerful, and we can make choices, and we can discipline ourselves, and we can choose the path we take. We can choose what we put our eyes on. We can choose what we listen to. I mean, even unsaved people can make these choices. Don't tell me we can't choose righteousness. We can't choose to repent. We can't choose sin. And you know what? Even if you want to argue the fact, I believe what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, guess what? I got news for you. Calvinists doesn't just draw the elect, a few chosen, that he's chosen to go to heaven and he's chosen everybody else to go to hell and he doesn't draw them. That's another lie from the pit of hell. Because Jesus said in John 12, if I be lifted up, and what he was talking about, lifted up on the cross and die for the sins of mankind. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. God is drawing all men, women, children. His Spirit is constantly drawing us to believe that Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life, that Jesus Christ's blood on the cross is the way to be forgiven, that Jesus' resurrection is part of that, and that we have to believe that, and we have to repent. We have to amend our ways and follow Him. And the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting and constantly drawing. That's why. Another lie. I know I just can't even help myself. Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism, just fall to pieces because they don't even believe that the Holy Spirit is drawing all men. Yet we have the passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit's drawing all men. We have the passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2 where it says God is not willing, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We've got 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe, this guy, really, this preacher, and Joseph Prince and the rest of his groupies out there are teaching that people don't even have to repent. That Christians who sin and get into sin don't even have to confess their sins and repent anymore. And that's what this pastor, he put on his Facebook page. Oh, the church has been telling people that they got to be like us, that they've got to actually change, and that's why the people of the world don't like us. We should just tell them they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ the way they are. This is not Bible. This is not the gospel. And this is what we're being fed by Joseph Prince and Joel Osteen, Rick Warren. You wonder why these guys are all slipping into homosexuality is okay. See, deep down, they believe it's all okay. Anything goes. You don't really have to repent. You don't really have to feel sorry for your sin. And I forgot that part of that definition of repentance is the word compunction. A lot of people don't even know what that means, but compunction means to feel the guilt of your sin, to feel guilty. Can I just say that it's a good thing to feel guilty when you are guilty? If you are an adulterer and you're still in adultery, you need to feel guilty, convicted that the sin is wrong, if there's any hope for you to get forgiveness and get out of it. Amen. Y'all have anything you want to add here?
That right there is so true. I mean, the lack of the preaching, the lack of the preaching of repentance in the church today is out of hand. And a lot of times, often that. You see people come to the altar and accept Jesus into their life, but yet they don't change. And you have to go to that altar and you have to accept Jesus into your life and be slain in the Spirit. You have to truly repent of your life that you've been living. And don't go back to it. I'm not saying that people are perfect. None of us are. But you must strive to stay and make the proper choices. And I say this over and over like a broken record. Choices have consequences. And one of the consequences of believing that you can go to an altar and accept Jesus into your heart, quote unquote, and continue to live a lifestyle of sin, the consequence to that is going to be going to hell. And that's the truth of the matter.
And that kind of leads me to the way I was brought up was in a 5-point Calvinist church. And they would teach predestination to the max. And so you could be taught that you could spend your entire life in church and go to hell because you're chosen to go to hell by God, or you could spend your entire life living in the world and go to heaven. So what difference does it make if you do either of the two? It makes none. I mean, that's just such a false teaching of Calvinism is such a false teaching that it's just, it leads people down roads that are going to lead them to destruction at some point. It may not be instantaneous, but they will eventually, in their walk with God, go down a road that will lead them to destruction.
Very true.
Let's look at a passage of Scripture. We've shared this. Let's look at some passages that bear this out. And when we say Calvinism, the reason we bring up Calvinism is because really the doctrine, the false teaching, one of the reasons, I believe the root cause of the great falling away, the apostasy that's going on, is this idea that you're once saved, always saved. Well, there was, you know, Calvinism finally kind of got brought down to these 5 points. And one of them, the final point, it's in the acronym TULIP, but the final point was perseverance. And what they said was, well, because it's unconditional election, because you were chosen, because it's irresistible grace, you can't resist, on down the line, because there's limited atonement, Jesus didn't die for everyone, but just for the elect, and all these things, they finally get down and say, because of all these things, you are secure in going to heaven no matter what you do, because you've been chosen. Well, then we had, you know, different variations of this. You know, people call themselves 5-point Calvinists, some call them 3-point, whatever. But this is where the doctrine of once saved, always saved evolved into the Baptist church. And now it's pretty much everywhere, the Methodist church, independent churches like Saddleback. And, you know, I know it's supposed to be Southern Baptist, but nobody really knows what Saddleback is. And is it Catholic? Is it emerging? Is it Baptist? What is it? You know, but bottom line is that this teaching is really been harming the church and many believers. And here's what's so sad: young believers that don't really know their Bibles. They're looking to older people. They're looking to established churches and people with, you know, degrees on the wall. And they're looking at, you know, these big denominations. Oh, they're big. They got a big church and they got a big thing. They got a big denomination. They must be right, you know. And they're trusting these men and women with their eternal lives. And, you know, I remember as a young man when I started finding out that this teaching, this false teaching was so widespread, and this is the late 80s, you know, 87, 88, 89, I began seeing this, and as I was reading the Bible, and I remember I started hearing these Baptist preachers in town talking this nonsense, and I saw some of my friends that I had led to the Lord. I had led my friends to repent and follow Jesus, and they had gotten saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and they had left their fornication and their premarital sex, their drugs, their alcohol, and they were on fire for God. And I leave for a little while. I leave for a few months, and the Baptist, one of our Baptist friends that we grew up with that never really led us in the right path anyway, I love how they like to pounce in after somebody else leads them to Jesus. And then he goes, oh, y'all need to come to, you know, I'm just going to say it, First Baptist with me. And I get back from a trip out, you know, to the Midwest and come back in a few months. And my friends that I led to Jesus that were doing well when I left are now believing once you're saved, you're always saved no matter how you live from these Baptist preachers. And now they're back to smoking dope and back in their sexual immorality and sin. And then they're telling me, no, 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 they told me I'm saved. I can do all this. I'm free. I got liberty in Christ. I'm good. It doesn't matter what I do. And I was like, whoa, 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 hold up here. And it ended up with a confrontation at that time with me, you know, about 20 years old at the time, sitting down with Dr. So-and-so of the First So-and-so and having a little discussion. Now, here is when you know it's powerful. I go in armed with some scriptures. Some of them I'll give you in a minute. I go in armed with some scriptures. I'm 20 years old, hadn't been to seminary, not even ordained preacher at that point, right? Not a pastor, only had preached a few times, right? But I start reading the scriptures, and you know what he does? He starts visibly shaking in his big fancy office behind his big fancy desk. He started visibly shaking, this Baptist pastor. He starts visibly shaking. He goes, well, let me go over here and get this commentary off the shelf. He got up from his desk, started walking to this huge bookcase with all these commentaries on the shelf. I said, no, 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 no. I don't want to hear what man has to say. Answer my question about this passage of Scripture right here. He could not do it. So after tormenting him with the passages of Scripture, not in a disrespectful way, but just being firm, you answer me. This is what it says. You're destroying my friends that I led to the Lord. You're undoing everything that I did and the Spirit did through me in their lives that brought them to repentance and true faith in Christ. They were saved, and now you're ruining it with your once saved, always saved doctrine. I want you to answer these questions. Shaking. He was visibly shaking. Now come to find out the man was living in adultery and making obscene phone calls to people, women all over town. But that's another point. But let's go on. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture here. All right. This is Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses, let's just start reading here at verse 19, because this is just so good. He says, speaking to Christians, of course, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, but we won't argue over it. Regardless of who wrote it, it was one of the apostles anointed by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So, you know, what's the use? Why do you have to hold fast if you can't lose it? But let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus. And then Paul says this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Stop right there for a second. He says there is a certain fiery judgment awaiting which will devour the adversaries or the enemies of God. From Revelation 21, we can go and read those. The enemies of God find themselves in the lake of fire forever and ever. Those who take the mark on down the line. Those who worship idols, those liars, the adulterers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers. Revelation 21, 7, 8. Right? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth in fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Right? We know it's eternal because in Revelation 14 he says the smoke of their torment will go up day and night forever and ever. But he says here that these people are going to be put with the enemies of God. But wait a minute. Okay, if they're not enemies of God, then who are they? What are they? Well, he says this. Look at, let's read it again. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, we. Now, the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, I believe, said we. Now, if I say we, Billy, Kevin, am I talking about, am I including myself in that discussion? So here the writer of Hebrews is including, you know, I've had people tell me, oh, this wasn't for Christians. This passage is not for Christians. Or, you know, the pitiful excuse for Hebrews, oh, well, that was just written to some Jewish Christians who were going back and trying to be Jewish. It's not what he's talking about. For if we sin willfully, let's just break that down. The word sin is a verb. In the Greek, the Greek verb tense here is a present tense Greek verb, which means ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So we're talking about something that's repeated. It's a lifestyle. It's a habit. It's practiced over and over. It's religious. It's happening all the time. So he says, for if we, Christians, like me and you, we sin habitually, continuously practice. He says there remains no more sacrifice for sins, meaning the sacrifice of Jesus is only for those who are willing to stop the sin.
Amen.
By repentance. Now, we're not talking about here tonight that a Christian will never sin. That's not what we're talking about. But in the life of a true born-again Christian who believes in Jesus Christ, who believes the gospel, believes the Bible, believes in the cross and the resurrection, a true believer, sin will be an exception in their life and not the rule. There's a difference, I tell people all the time, there's a difference between tripping over a rock and getting a little mud from the mud puddle on your pants versus deciding to live in the mud, wallow in the mud, build a house in the mud, and stay in the mud. Big difference. But we have a bunch of Christians now that can't seem to understand the fundamental, foundational doctrine that you must deal with sin in your life and that it cannot be habitually practiced or you are in big trouble. Now, let's keep reading. I'm going to read this passage again, but we're going to go a little further down to verse 31 here. Let's start from verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the Word of God is the truth. So if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore or worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who is trodden under foot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, now he's counted it an unholy thing, and has done despite, or the word despite there means abuse, to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. His people, not the unsaved people. He will judge his people. This is what he's talking about in context here. He said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Paul the whole time said, we, the context of this is we, Christians. If we choose to live a sinful lifestyle, I don't care if it's adultery. I don't care if it's fornication. I don't care if it's pornography. I don't care if it's lying, if it's cheating, if it's stealing, if it's homosexuality. I don't care what the sin may be, the sins that are unto death. If the Bible says it's a sin unto death and if you practice it, you won't go to heaven, that's what you better believe right there. Now, this is the passage, and he says, it's going to be worse if you blow it under grace than if you blew it under the law. In just a minute, we're going to get into more of these passages. If you disagree or you want to make a comment or you have a question, I want you to give us a call. The number is 347-884-8566. This could save your life, though. I want you to pay attention. We're going to get into more scriptures about this because this is really the root. If you want to know about the tree of false teaching in the church, this is the root and the trunk of the tree right here. This teaching that we get, once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live your life. We have to deal with this, and we're going to deal with it in depth. So call somebody, Facebook somebody, get into this with us. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio. Listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio. Join us this Sunday morning at Fire and Grace Church right here in the Opelika, Auburn area. Our Sunday morning worship starts at 10:30 a.m. and we go live on Blog Talk Radio at 11 a.m. We would love to see you there. Our website is fireandgracechurch.org. Messages, you can search Dean Odal on iTunes or go to blogtalkradio.com/Dean Odal and go to archive episodes. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
What did you say? What did you do when they asked you, who are you? What did you tell them, who you know? What did you hear that rooster?
You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
We're back. You're listening to Prophecy Quake. I'm Pastor Dean Odal here with Pastor Billy Painter and Pastor Kevin Wilkinson. This is a production of Fire and Grace Church and Dean Odal Ministries here in Opelika and Auburn area of Alabama. Again, we welcome you back. Hope you're learning something tonight. Maybe offending you a little bit, but you know, sometimes we need to be offended and get the mess out of us and learn the truth of the matter. I told you we would get back into some scriptures, and of course, what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about the departed. That's our title tonight, the departed, the end-time apostasy in the church. And really, we could take several programs and just deal with all of these issues. But as we got into it tonight, it just kept feeling like, you know what, we just need to focus in on the root cause. I shared this in many sermons going back years ago, even back into the 90s when I started pastoring and preaching a lot. But something the Lord spoke to me, I remember about this teaching that once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live. This lie the devil's brought in, it's really not a new lie. And if you think about it, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, you had Adam and Eve. God creates them, and he puts them in the Garden of Eden, and he says, all the trees of the garden you may eat. But of this tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. In the day you eat of it, you will die. So we know the story. Eve's off by herself one day hanging out, and here comes Satan, the serpent. And he comes into the situation, and he asks her a question. Can you not eat of all the trees in the garden? And she goes, oh, the Lord, yes, we can eat of all the trees in the garden, but this tree we cannot eat of it. We eat of it, we shall die. The serpent immediately says, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day you eat of it, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. Your eyes will be open. The lie is the same. God said to Adam and Eve, obey me and live forever in my presence, in this paradise I've created for you, in perfect fellowship, no sin, nothing. You can live forever in my presence. Remember, we know from the book of Genesis that the Lord himself would come down in the cool of the evening and fellowship one-on-one with Adam and Eve, just fellowship with them. They could see him. They could talk to him. And the devil comes in to destroy that. He comes in with his lies, and he comes in there, and he says, no, no, no. You can disobey God. You can live in disobedience and still live forever. See, this is the lie. You can disregard God's commands, disregard his ways, disregard what he says, his word. And we know we have his word, the Bible, right? We have his word, and he said you can disregard it, and you'll live forever. Now, we're even, you know, the people out there in the world are even taking this further now. The rebels, they're trying through the transhumanism and technology and all these things, they're trying to develop a way that they can live forever. Now, the new movie that's going to come out with Johnny Depp, or it may have already come out, Transcendence, this whole thing about singularity, it's all about we are going to create a way to download our consciousness into cyborgs or computers or machines, or we're going to be able to enhance the human body enough that it will live forever. And we don't need the God of creation. We don't need Jesus Christ. We don't need the Bible. We don't need a Savior. We will save ourselves. And this is the promise of the devil. Disregard God's commands. Disobey. You'll become as gods. The whole New Age lie. The whole Illuminati lie. You'll be your own God. And you'll live forever without him. It's a lie, people. It's the biggest lie ever told. The lie you can disregard God's commands and live forever. Or, as Baptist preachers put it, as Calvinist and Reformed theologians put it, you're once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. You cannot lose it. Not true. Let's look at another passage here. This is 2 Peter, and brothers, y'all can chime in at any point here. But 2 Peter, let's read this, chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 18 through 22 here. And this is what the Word of God says. This is the Apostle Peter right before he died, and this was his last message. I actually preached a sermon maybe a year or two ago called The Last Message of the Apostle Peter, where I preached through the whole book of 2 Peter so no one could say I took anything out of context. I went from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of chapter 3. But here's what it says, verse 18, 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, let me just explain that a little bit. What's he talking about? They speak, when they speak great swelling words, they allure those who were clean. Listen, folks, the wolves, the false teachers, the false prophets, the people out there with false doctrine, they're after the people who are saved. They already have the people who are not saved. The deception is not for them. It's for you. The wolves are after the sheep. The wolves don't want the wolves. They want the sheep. And so it says that these people who speak these great swelling words, oh, you're eternally secure, God loves you, he understands, you can do what you want, you have freedom and liberty. And look at the next verse says, while they promise them liberty, you can do whatever you want, you're free in Christ. They themselves are servants of corruption. They're bondage. They're in bondage to sin, slavery to sin. For whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought in bondage. Now look at verse 20 and 21. It pretty well nails it here. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. Folks, read that. Listen, if you have believed this doctrine, you better wake up and smell the roses, because it is a lie from Satan. Here's the word of God. Here's the apostle. Escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be washed, cleansed from the pollutions of the world, the sins of the world, the filth of the world, the corruption of the world. You had to at one time have had faith in Jesus Christ, confessed you were a sinner, believed the gospel, asked him to forgive you and come into your heart and your life and to wash you and to save you. It's the only way. You had to have been a born-again Christian, washed and saved from the pollutions of the world. And then he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's someone who's been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus. They've been saved and washed. And he says, if they are again entangled therein, that means back in their old lifestyles and habits and habitual sin, if they are entangled therein again and overcome. Now, the word overcome is a military term. It means to completely defeat. So what he's saying is, if a person who's been saved, washed from the pollutions of the world through Jesus Christ, gets entangled back in that old life again and overcome, they're defeated, they die in those sins. He says it is worse with them than the beginning. It's going to be worse. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Folks, people who have never known Jesus, that don't know Jesus, don't go to heaven. So he's saying it's going to be worse. Hell's going to be worse for those who knew Jesus, who had one time been washed, but they got tangled back up into their old habits, their old sins, their old lifestyles, and they were overcome. They died in that lifestyle, away from God. See, the reason that this is so important to me as a minister, this is the bread and butter here. This is where the rubber meets the road. Any preacher who believes the Bible should be preaching this. They should be crying out to their church. They should be crying out to every person they know, to every Christian they run into, to every Christian that's struggling or backslidden or lukewarm or living in sin that's put them in peril and danger. And we should be saying, hey, you can't do this and make it to heaven. If you love someone, you will share the truth with them and try to get them. You know, I don't know why Christians are so hated. When really all we're trying to get people to understand is you can go to heaven forever. You can be with God, your creator, forever. You can have a relationship and be in heaven and have all the joy and the bliss and the wonder of being with God forever. All you have to do is give up this stuff that's hurting you anyway. All you have to do is let go of it and let him work in your life and repent, turn away from it. And for some reason, a lot of them want to kill us over that message. They want to kill us. It's really ridiculous. You know, the Muslims want to kill us because we won't say Allah is God and we won't say Muhammad is a true prophet, and they want to kill us. Really? You hear what I'm saying? We are in a ridiculous world. But Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you also. And then Jesus told us in John 3, he told us exactly why they hate us. Why do they hate us? Because they love unrighteousness. They love the darkness. I had somebody going off on me one day. Just going off on me. I said, why do you hate me? Because I'm trying to get you to go to heaven? You hate me because I want you to go to the same place I'm going. I want you to be okay for all eternity. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be happy. I want you to have peace. I want you to know your Creator. Why do you hate me? And I mean, oh, they were cussing me up one side down there. I mean, they were just vile. I was the worst scum of the earth. Evil. Not worthy to live. I mean, just horrible. And I said, you know, I said, you want to know why you're like you are? You hate me because I am in the light of Jesus Christ, and you love the darkness. And if you love the darkness, you will hate the light.
There's a concretely stuck in that worldly view. And we're here this evening to tell you folks, I mean, you can't be that way. You cannot be that way. You need to turn away from that habitual sin. And you truly need to be repentant of it. And as Pastor Dean said previously, you know, we're not perfect 100% of the time in our walks. We do sometimes stumble on that rock. We stumble and get a little mud on our pants. But you don't want to sit there and wallow in it and continually go back to it. And once saved, always saved, will give you the illusion of that being okay, that you possess a get-out-of-sin card and you can do whatever you want. Well, my friend, it is by far a stumbling block that is going to be the damnation of a lot of people if they live their lives like that. I'll give you a quick example of that. When I was first saved back in 1984, I was like a meteorite. I mean, I just glowed with the fire of the Lord. And after a few years, I'd stick my toe back in the world. Well, the next thing you know, the world was starting to grab a hold of me. And I had people around me from the church world that told me that, well, you gave your life to Jesus. It's all good. And like a fool, I believed that. And what's scary about that is looking back on that time, if I were to have died, I would have gone to hell. Wow. And there's so many people out there that believe that they're okay, that they're saved, that they're safe, that it doesn't matter if they go back and tap dance in their old ways. My friends, I'm here to tell you it makes all the difference in the world. You must turn away from those days. You must turn away from those times. And you must cling to the Word of God. Not dissect it. Not take it out of context. Not make the Bible say what you want it to say. But you must live the way the Bible tells you to. It truly is the living, breathing Word of God. And it truly is the life manual. Would you not agree?
Amen. Amen. Get your Bible. I want everybody to turn, if you've got your Bible or whatever, however you're looking at the Bible, whether it's on a phone or your computer, iPad, whatever. Look at Luke chapter 12 with me. And, you know, we're just really having a talk tonight. It's almost like a little Bible study instead of a radio show this evening, because this is vitally important. And you know what? Even if you believe the truth about this already and you know that you can't live in sin and go to heaven as a Christian, no matter what you believe, if you know that, the question is, are you sharing this with people around you? Because I assure you There are many people around you that believe they are Christians, that they are saved, and that they are ready to die and that they will go to heaven when, you know, you can just look at their life and listen to them talk for about 5 minutes and you realize, oh, they don't have a clue what it means to really live this life. I remember it was funny when the Lord sent me back to Auburn. This is my hometown where I grew up, Auburn, Opelika, Alabama. But I had been gone for 20 years. I lived in Montgomery, Alabama. I'd lived in Washington, D.C., lived in Georgia, different places. And the Lord sent me back home. And I remember the church, you know, that we've had here now. We started back in 2009 here in the area. And now the people that have been with us for some time, it's been funny to I can't tell you how many times I've heard from one of them or a different, you know, different one that I've heard, we didn't know how messed up we were until you got here. And I started thinking, you know, that's sad because the true preaching of the gospel should disturb you. It should shake. If you're not walking where you need to walk with the Lord in intimacy and holiness and purity and conviction and with some passion and with some life and with the fear of the Lord, if you're not in that, if you don't have that, you know, that's the job the preacher's supposed to. He's supposed to preach that word of God and give those messages until you're convicted, until you're upset. You know, you should be disturbed. Good preaching should disturb you enough to change your life, to repent, to get things out of your life that you need to get. I feel sad for people that never get that. Now, there's a different group of people that don't want to hear it. And if you try to tell them, but still, there are people around that if you give them the truth, like me, like Billy, you know, like Kevin, people that, you know, somebody finally got in our face about it.
Amen.
And some truth, and we're like, wow, I've got to deal with it. I've got to get my life right. This passage is one of the parables of Jesus, and it's concerning the end times and the second coming, and it's very powerful. We're going to read it. Jesus gives the parable starting in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. He gives the parable, and then Peter asks him, Lord, is this for just for us, your disciples, or is this for everybody? And listen to what Jesus says. We're going to start from verse 35. He said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man, Jesus, cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder or cut him off, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. Now, we're going to stop right there. This is all about the second coming of Jesus. And then Peter asked the question, is this to everybody or is this to us? So then Jesus clarifies and he says, who then is this faithful and wise steward? If you look up the word steward in the Greek dictionary, in the Strong's Greek dictionary, you'll find out that the word steward refers to a preacher of the gospel, one called to feed the sheep, to feed the lambs, to feed the flock and the people of God. So Jesus tells him very plainly, oh, Peter, no, this is for you. This is even for my leaders, my preachers, my teachers, my apostles and prophets and evangelists. This is for you. Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, the second coming, shall find doing. Doing what? Being wise, being faithful, feeding God's people the meat of his word, right? He says, of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant, not another one, the servant who's been wise and faithful, if that servant decides, my Lord delayeth his coming. Oh, we don't have to worry about this second coming of Jesus. We don't have to worry about Bible prophecy. Like the false prophet Bob Jones says, before he died, we've got decades and decades and decades. Jesus is not coming soon. We've got plenty of time. No need to get all doomsday on us. We're good. We don't need that prophecy, even though it's all over the Bible. We don't want that. My Lord delays his coming. We got plenty of time. And it says here, shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens. That literally means begin to mistreat people. All right? He may not go all UFC and MMA on them, but you can just begin to mistreat people. And it says to eat and drink and to be drunken. So we're seeing here the sin of drunkenness, of a party and, a more licentious and loose lifestyle. You know, and this is what happens when you really begin to lose sight of what's going on around you, that sin is important, that it's important to live holy and obey God's commands and be serious about what you're doing and be paying attention to Bible prophecy and current events and how close are we to the tribulation and the wrath of God and the judgments of God and Satan doing all this crazy stuff he's going to do at the end. He's telling us. He says, if you start turning loose of that, you're going to start getting lax. Oh, it's okay to be a sipping saint. It's okay to start drinking and getting drunk once in a while. No big deal. God understands. You just start slipping. And here's what he says. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour he is not aware. He should have been aware. But he says he will cut him off and put him with the unbelievers. Folks, at the second coming of Jesus, the unbelievers, the wicked, those who will take the mark of the beast and worship the beast and be loyal to the world government and all that stuff, we know from the book of Revelation, we know that they are judged, they are destroyed, they are damned, and they go into eternal hell, fire, and damnation forever. And Jesus says, the servant, the one who was preaching, who became unfaithful, will have his part, will be cut off and put with the unbelievers. Wake up out there. You see, here's the thing, Christian. Are you going to believe your denomination or are you going to believe the Bible? Are you going to believe your preacher? Are you going to believe some Christian on the corner? Are you going to believe your Bible? You better believe the Word of God. You will be judged by the things written in this book, not what a preacher tells you, not what a Sunday school teacher tells you, not what some theologian tells you, not what a Bible commentary tells you. You will be judged by what's written in this book. What Jesus said, what the apostles said, what the prophets of old said, you will be judged according to it. You will stand before God. You will give an account of your life. For it is an appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. Pretty serious stuff here. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Listen, I want to say this. We have about 30 minutes. I know we've had people listening out there tonight, and you may have a question or a comment on something we've read. There's many more passages, many more scriptures that we could cover. Of course, I want to say this. If you want a more in-depth study on this, you can call in or you can go to our website, deanodle.org, deanodle.org. You can use PayPal. You can get you a book. If you can't afford one, I'll send you one for free on me if you want it. But the book, Grace Abuse, One of the Greatest Hindrances to Genuine Revival, I wrote that book to deal with this problem thoroughly and to deal with the questions within the first several chapters, the first two or three chapters, I deal with all the bad arguments about why, you know, people try to do why you're once saved, always saved. If you have any questions or any comments, I want you to take this time to get to call in, and we're going to take a little break, and then we're going to take your calls and questions. And I've had a lot of people say, "Oh, I wanted to call, I wanted to ask a question, or I wanted to call in, but I was, you know, I was afraid, I was nervous, or whatever." Don't be afraid, don't be nervous. Even if you disagree, we'll still love you. We'll just talk. Nobody's going to bite your head off or anything like that. But if you have a question or comment, give us a call. It's 347-884-8566. 347-884-8566. We'll be back in just a moment. We're back, and you're listening to Prophecy Quake. I'm Pastor Dean Odle, And we're here tonight with our co-host as well, Pastor Billy Painter and Pastor Kevin Wilkinson. I hope you're still with us tonight. We are still waiting for our first caller. I tell you what, I'm going to do something here. For our first caller this evening, you get a free Grace Abuse book. So there you go. If you want a free book, we'll get our first caller in that way, and I will send it to you on us. You won't even have to pay for postage. But we want to talk to somebody tonight. Give us a call. But we're going to get into a little bit more of this. Of course, again, why are we doing this? Because Jesus warned that in the last days, he said, many will be deceived. And many in the deception, see, a lot of people think, well, it's no big deal to be deceived. No, yes, it is. Because if you depart, the Bible says, if you depart from the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. In fact, we're going to turn to that. Let's go back in the toward the back of the New Testament here, and we're going to go to the book of the epistle, the second epistle there of John, the second epistle of John, toward the back, not quite to Revelation, but almost back there. But 2 John, it's one little chapter, and we're going to read something here that I think a lot of people miss. It's a warning of Paul to about deceivers and those who are out there who don't even confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, rather, is come in the flesh. There are a lot of people believe in a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. But let's read this. This is 2 John, one chapter. That's all it is. We're going to start reading at verse 4. He said, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment of the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that we which you had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now listen closely to verse 9, 10, and 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You say, doctrine's not important? What is the doctrine of Christ? It's real simple. Everything he taught. It's not one thing he taught. It's not two or three things he taught. It's what he taught. When Jesus died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, he spent those days with his disciples, those 40 days, and this is what he told them right before he ascended to heaven. Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost, commanding them, what? And teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Pretty clear. All things. Right? Isn't that what it says? That's in Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses. He says to his disciples, go teach and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe and do all things that I commanded you. That's the doctrine of Christ. Jesus taught the reality that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that it's that hell is an eternal fire, it's an eternal torment. He showed us in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died and went into hell and lifted up his eyes, being in torment. We see Lazarus died. He went into paradise, into Abraham's bosom, which is now in heaven. But he goes into another place and he says, oh, send Lazarus, the rich man. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus that he may bring a drop of water for my to cool my tongue. And what did he say? Nobody's passing between these two places. He can't go to you, and you can't go to him. Uh-oh, what's that mean? You ain't getting out of there. You're not getting out of hell, and nobody's coming to help you. Nobody can pray you out of it. Nobody can give enough money to have masses to get you out of it. Indulgences and all that foolishness. No. Once you're there, you're there. It's eternal. Jesus taught that he was the only way, the only truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, and speaking of to the third heaven, the throne of God, nobody comes to this place but through me. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through Allah, not through Krishna, not through becoming your own God, not through meditation and chanting, not through astral projecting and getting out there and floating around in the spirit realm and all that stuff they do in the occult world. No. There's one Messiah. There's one God. There's one way to eternal heaven and eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's the doctrine of Christ. So what does that tell us now about Osteen, Joel Osteen? What does that tell us now about Pope Francis? They have departed from the doctrine of Christ. Do you know what that means? Whosoever, it doesn't matter if it's Pope Francis or Joel Osteen with the largest church in America, or your Baptist, your favorite Baptist preacher at first whatever Baptist church in whatever town, it doesn't matter. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you depart from the truth of Scripture and what Jesus taught and what his apostles taught, the inspired, infallible Word of God, if you depart from the truth, especially on these foundational issues, if you depart from the truth, you do not have God, because you have become a liar, a deceiver, you have become a stumbling block, you are leading people astray, and you are headed for the same damnation you're tripping people up into. You better hear it, preacher. You better watch what you preach. You better make sure it's biblically sound doctrine. Because the Bible says you depart from this stuff. You start saying, oh, well, people can go to heaven without necessarily confessing Jesus as Lord. You start saying, oh, homosexual marriage is okay as long as it's just, they, you know, they're monogamous. You start saying, oh, you know, I don't have a problem with civil unions of, you know, men and men and women. Oh, I don't have a problem, you know. We can bow to down before a Buddha and do our meditation and practice yoga and do our bows to the sun, but I'm a Christian. Folks, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. See, it's impossible to abide in a true relationship with Jesus if you don't abide in the truth of the Scriptures. You don't. We've got a whole movement out there, the emerging church, a lot of flakiness in some of the charismatic Pentecostal church, but we've got this in the Methodist church, the whole contemplative prayer movement, the whole new mystics and the whole mysticism of contemplative movement, and the people going back to the trying to be like the Roman Catholic mystics and all this stuff. And what all that is about, the meditation, the visualization, and the creating the images of Jesus in your head and worshiping that and trying to create your own spiritual experiences, whether it be via prayer beads or repetitious prayer or mantras or whatever, and you're trying to create these spiritual experiences without the Bible and without walking in the truth of the Scripture and walking in a real relationship, you're going to be deceived. An angel of light is going to come to you, and they're going to give you feelings, and they're going to show you things, and you'll have visions, and you'll have weird spiritual experiences, but they will not be true spiritual experiences found in the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. There'll be, some of them will seem similar because they'll be counterfeits of the devil and demon spirits. But this is how we know if a person is really experiencing the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, or they're a liar, a deceiver, a false prophet, a wolf, because they'll always depart from the scriptures. They just won't be sound in their doctrine. And people say, well, why do we have to be so concerned about this? Guess what? Jesus said that we should be concerned about it. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John here, said we need to be concerned about what we believe. Because, listen, the story I told earlier about the person that I talked to today that told me their belief in once saved, always saved, no matter how they live, affected their life for like 25 years and led them into doing more sin and more compromise and more bondage and more misery and depression and everything else. What you believe always has ramifications on your life. Your foundational core beliefs, what you believe in your heart, will work out in your life. Faith, what a lot of people don't realize is faith works positively or negatively. Witches work in faith. It's just they work in a demonic realm, what they believe, what they speak, it will have an effect. Well, it works the same way in the Christian world, except, I mean, it can be positive or negative. What you believe will affect how you live your lives. Amen?
You know, you were talking a while ago about, Pastor, be careful what you preach and teach. You know, here in the second epistle of John, verse 11 here, it says, he that biddeth him God's feet is partaker of his evil deeds. So if you condone something, if you take and agree with homosexuality, I mean, you agree with the sins of things that God calls sins, if you agree with it, you are partaking of the same sin by just agreeing with it. So, you know, you better be careful,
mm-hmm.
you know, what you promote, of the things that you teach and preach that are against God, because you are partakers of what you promote, of the sin of homosexuality. If you say it's okay, then you might as well be a homosexual, because you are partaking of that same sin.
Sure.
You know, there's just no, it's clear right here in the scripture. You know, there's, with 2 Timothy talks about something very similar. Let me pull that up right quick. It is 5:22. Says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. I mean, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's, you better be careful.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be a lot of preachers and teachers and evangelists, priests, self-professing apostles and prophets that are going to be wearing a large millstone around their necks if they don't check themselves. I mean, it's the actual fear of God they must not have. They must think in their own hearts that they're above that, to even walk that far outside the lines. But see, the word that they're feeding to their congregations can steer in the right direction or in the wrong direction. And it's time that all people that are in a position to preach and teach the word of God teach and preach it accurately, consistently, and by the Holy Bible. Not their interjections, not out of context, not what they assume and or believe. The Word of God is the same as it was, as it is, and as it always will be. God doesn't change. Man need not change His Word.
Amen. Amen. And that's just it. You know, that's why what we just saw recently with Joel Osteen and going to meet with the Pope and saying he agreed with the Pope, and now we have these charismatic leaders like Kenneth Copeland and James Robeson and some of these others going now, John Arnott of the Toronto thing, going to the Vatican and saying that they're going to now unite with the Pope and agree with the Pope and try to bring the Catholic Christianity and the Protestant Christianity together again so we can all be one and sing kumbaya. But, you know, I just don't get it. You know, I preached on this, mentioned it a few Sundays ago when I was talking about true Christian unity. But you just sit back and you go, you cannot agree with what the Pope now is saying. The Pope has said before this meeting, now this is very public across the world, world news. I mean, it made every newspaper, it made, you know, it made the big news media. The Pope said, Pope Francis said, that even atheists will go to heaven if they do good works. Now, this is a complete denial of the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ, confession of Jesus Christ, repentance of Jesus Christ, in Jesus, the repentance of sin, and believing in Jesus and following Jesus. This is a complete departure from the foundational doctrines of Christianity, of even how to be saved. And now we have these charismatic and Pentecostal and former Baptists and all these different groups now saying, oh, we can be one with the Pope and with the Vatican and with the Roman Catholic Church. We don't even have to talk about the worshiping of Mary. I mean, Lord, that idolatry, the statues everywhere they bow down to and kiss until they wear the toes off of them like they do the statue of Peter at the Vatican. We don't even have to confront the idolatry and the sin, but just here we have a clear doctrine. We have the Catholics, I've mentioned before, we have the Catholics, you know, Pope John Paul II, and we have Joseph Ratzinger, when he was the head of Catholic doctrine, get together, change the Roman Catholic Catechism, which is the official doctrine of the Catholic Church, to say that Muslims are saved, that we worship. First of all, they say that we worship the same God as the Muslims, not true. And then they say that Muslims are partakers of the same salvation that we deny that he's the Son of God. They deny that he's part of the Trinity, the union of one God but three parts. They deny that in the Quran many, many different times. And yet the popes, here we go, the last three popes have stated that people who are obviously antichrist are saved. I mean, how do you get saved and you reject Jesus Christ? You can be saved and reject Jesus Christ. And this is what the Pope is preaching. And now we got James Robeson, we got Arnott of the Toronto Revival, we got James Robeson, one of the biggest Baptists who got baptized in the Holy Spirit, became one of the biggest charismatic leaders of the charismatic movement, and Kenneth Copeland, of course, the biggest, you know, word of faith guy and revered among most of the charismatic maniacs out there. And listen, I'm Pentecostal charismatic, but I'm just talking about there's a fringe out there that's off the word of God. And here we have these men lead literally millions of people that they have influence over, and now they are saying we can unify with this person who clearly is leading. You know, the Pope has over a billion Roman Catholics that just hang on his every word. Look at him. Call him the blasphemous name, the Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father. Amen. That's God Almighty. But here we have it. So we have people agree. And here it is. This is just, again, see, this is what the battle's all about. It's always been about. From the Garden of Eden until now, the battle is about the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? Will you obey the Word of God? Will you reject it and try to become your own God? That's what it's all about. And now the people who are rejecting the Word of God and are deceiving people and leading people astray, the people that are doing this are now wearing robes and fish hats. They're called priests and pastors, evangelists and teachers, prophets and apostles, they call themselves. Bishops like that Tony Palmer guy. Okay. See, folks, hear what I'm saying. The Bible says, doesn't matter how long Your white robe is Popopotamus, right? I like what Billy said before the program, Kenneth Popeland. It doesn't matter how many planes you got, Kenneth Popeland. Does it matter how many times you get on TV and talk about how to prosper? It doesn't matter how many books you write there, Joel Osteen, to tell everybody the same thing you've told everybody a gazillion times already. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You might want to add a new thought to that if you repent and are willing to suffer persecution and even martyrdom possibly, and poverty and rejection and hatred. And then he's got a blessing waiting for you, right? No, we don't talk about that. Not American Christianity. No suffering, no problem. But folks, 2 John. I mean, I believe there's a lot of people listening right now that don't even know this verse exists in the 2 John. Probably even some even never even read 2 John. I'm going to read it again, verse 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. So now Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and James Robeson and any of the rest of them that want to join up with Pope Francis and the Vatican have now become partakers of the evil deeds and the lies and the deceptions and the false teachings and the idolatry of the great whore of Rome. They have become one. And this is end time prophecy, folks. The one world church is forming because, again, the old lie. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you do. You can be your own boss. You can be your own Lord. You don't have to obey God to live forever. It's a lie from Satan. It's causing that lie, believed by the church world and church leaders, is now causing the falling away that we're seeing on every side, whether it be homosexuality issues on down the line. But listen, we're going to go out tonight a little differently. We're out of time. You've been listening to Prophecy Quake. I'm Pastor Dean Odle. The website, deanodle.org, DeanOdle. That's our website. You can go to Fire and Grace Church also and find us. But listen to me. I want everybody to get in the Word and see if the things that we're saying are the truth. Prove it yourself. Read through the New Testament and try to tell me that this is not so. But I think you'll find it when you read it. Call me, get your copy, or email, get a copy of Grace Abuse. Like I said, if you can't afford it, we'll send you one because we want you to know the truth and to be saved and go to heaven. God bless you. We're out of time. Join us next week, next Tuesday night, same time, same place.
You've been listening to Prophecy Quake. To further connect with us, go to deanodle.org or Facebook us at Dean Odle Ministries.